Today I'm going to talk about holding fast to the Lord. It's the title of my message today, Holding Fast to the Lord. I don't know if I'll finish it today or not, but this is something that God just really gave to me. And as I was praying and seeking Him, He just kept leading me back to the whole reality of holding fast. Okay? Now, I want to kind of say something that, you know, that about the whole thing of, you know, the return of Jesus. You know, we know He's coming back. We know that He's going to catch us up into the air. We know that it looks like a lot of the signs are coming together for that to happen. But what I really was encouraged to tell you is not to be so focused on that. You know, because I think that for a lot of people, you know, they want to live out their lives, they want to enjoy their lives, they want to be blessed by God, walk in covenant, and have their families and have their joy. And at the same time, you know, they're kind of resistant to the idea of thinking that Jesus is going to come any time now. Well, honestly, we have no control over whatsoever. We have no control whatsoever over when Jesus returns. All Jesus has given to us are some signs of His return. And honestly, until we see, you know, the sun go dark and the moon go red and stars fall from heaven, which could be anything from a meteor shower to volcanic eruptions spewing rock and magma all over the planet, we need to understand that until we see those things come to pass, there's no sense in even getting caught up in when He's returning. God wants you to focus on living, just living for Him, not being afraid and fearful, okay? Because what's going to happen is that if you're caught up in the whole reality of the rapture, the catching away, His return, His appearing, if you're caught up in that and you're trying to figure it out, and I don't know why people try to figure it out. God told us that nobody knows. Jesus said He didn't even know. Why are we trying to figure it out? Let's just live ready. That's what we ought to do. We just live ready. And if we do the things that God shows us to do, we're going to be ready. But I believe, personally, and I believe this because I was foolish and doing the same thing. I was doing this myself. You know, we figure that if we know when He's going to return, we can live however we want, as complacently spiritually as we want. And then when we know when He's going to come, then we can prepare ourselves and get ready for His return. But keep in mind the 10 virgins, people. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. 5 spent their whole time being prepared for Him to come and to catch away the bride. And the foolish ones didn't. They just slept and they figured they could prepare at the last minute. And what happened? They got left out. Now, whether you believe there's only going to be one rapture, there's going to be 2 raptures, you know, where a second group of people get an opportunity to be taken out before the final judgment of the bowls hits the planet, or not, whether you believe that or not, doesn't matter to me. You don't want to get left out. Because the clear indication is the virgins were part of the were part of the party that was going to go into the house and participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb, which means they were saved. Now, the only way that we can truly be ready is if we just live ready. So as I get into this message, I want you to understand that I'm gonna end in a place. I'm gonna share some things as I go along that are gonna show you how to be ready in a real sense. If you just do those things, you're gonna be fine. And Paul and, you know, Peter and many of them said if you just do some of these things, you'll be fine. You know, I mean, even when the apostles, when, you know, the disciples at Jerusalem got together with Paul and they decided that they were not going to hold the Gentiles, you know, to be required to keep the law, They just said, just do these things and you will go. It will go well with you. And they gave them a few things to do. And so when Paul took it back to the Gentile churches, he was excited because they didn't add the extra burden. But if we truly are who we say we are, we're going to want to do these things no matter what. We're going to want to do it no matter what. Now, I'm going to start off out of the Old Testament. Title of my message, like I said, is Hold Fast to the Lord. Even in Moses' time, God made it clear what he was looking for from us. Now, I'm saying from us because I'm including us on this level. I don't believe we're called to, I don't believe we're called or required to keep the full law. We're not required to do that. You know, there are some things that we are required to do, that we have our own laws that we are to follow. There's not but a couple of them, a few of them, that we're required to keep and to follow and so on. But Moses says something here in Deuteronomy 11:22 that really lays out in the most simplistic manner what God was asking for from his people. His people Israel. Moses says, verse 22, "For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do." Now you see right there a hyphen. Hyphens don't exist in the Hebrew, but they do here, and it's aptly put because what follows that hyphen is the explanation of what God is wanting them to do. "For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God," number one, to love the Lord your God. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't love God, if you don't love Jesus, you're not saved. And of course, there's a difference between loving Jesus and loving the Father in just word and tongue. There's a difference between that and loving him indeed and in truth. And that's what John says. He says, "Do not love, you know, love not in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And if we're going to love God, we've got to love God indeed, in action and in reality, in truth, in sincerity. Amen. And so the next two things that follow to love the Lord your God, these things are the ways that we show our love to him. All right? So it says to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him. Hold fast to him. Now that's going to be the focus of my teaching, is what does it mean to hold fast to him? Now this is not the only place where Moses talks about this. He says in Deuteronomy 13:4, he says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him." So even though Moses changes what he says before a little bit, he still ends it with holding fast to him. All right. Now let's back up to verse 22 and understand what he's saying to us from that. That word "carefully keep" is actually just one word. It's the word shamar, and it means to guard, generally to protect or to attend to. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to keep, to guard, to observe, and give heed. So in other words, if you give heed to all these commandments which I command you to do, and these are what Moses is focusing on right now, to love the Lord your God. And that word "love" there is the word typically in Hebrew for the word love. It's the word ahab, and it means to have affection for. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to love. That if you love the Lord your God, to love him. I mean, to love the Lord like you love your wife, like you love your husband, like you love your children. All right? Like you love your family, like you love your friends. Like you love your church, hopefully. Like you love people in your church. Those are all really the same. You know, the only difference between love between husband and wife is exactly the same as love between family, friends, church, and so on. It's the same love. The only difference is, as husbands and wives, you enjoy the benefit of the affection of being able to be with one another physically, sexually. But you still love one another. You still have affection for one another. And that's what the word ahab means, to have affection for. You still have affection for one another. And that's what you should be doing. Now, husbands and wives, just aside here, just as an aside here, to love your husband, to love your wife, doesn't just mean to tolerate and put up with them. You know, I mean, when things are contrary, yeah, you got to learn to put up with and to endure that and overcome it. But the key to loving one another is that affection. To develop, to have the affection for, and not to lose it, to maintain that affection, to keep that affection for one another. And we should begin to, you know, exhibit some of that to family, friends, you know, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and so on. Amen. Now, so he says, to guard these commandments. The first one is the most important, to love the Lord your God. I think we get so caught up in all the other things that we think we got to do that we lose sight of loving the Lord our God. When was the last time you sat down with the Lord and loved on Him? When was the last time you took time off, you know, when you felt the stirring in your soul, in your spirit, to pull aside and spend some time with the Father? When was the last time you responded to that and just pulled off for a minute and spent a moment with Him? You know, it's funny because, you know, we have this idea that we got to spend these vast amount of times with people. But, you know, the truth is, you know, real relationship and real love is actually captured in those moments when you take the moment to show the love and show the affection for that person. That's what it is. I mean, I'm a very introverted person typically. But yet I find myself getting up and throughout my day, even while I'm working, I get up and I go out and I look for my wife and see how she's doing. You know, to give her a kiss or to give her a hug. I spend a moment here and there. That's what builds that affection. And you need to do that with the Father. We need to take the time with God to love Him. Amen. To love the Lord our God. And then to walk in all His ways. That's the second thing. That word walk is just the word halak in the Hebrew, and it means to walk. It's literally just walking around. Amen? And of course, the word for ways, typically throughout the Old Testament, it's the word derek, which means it's a road as trodden. In other words, it's an established route. Figuratively, a course of life or a mode of action. So walk in all of His ways, in all of the things that He's laid down for us and how we ought to behave and how we ought to conduct ourselves, to walk in His ways. Because that's how God conducts Himself. You got to understand, it's saying we're to walk in His ways, all His ways. This is the way God is Himself. So stop looking at the Word and thinking, well, God's putting all this on me. No, God lives these things. He walks in these things Himself. These are His ways. Now, in the Old Testament, that included all the Levitical law, that included all the tithes, that included all the Ten Commandments, it included, you know, that behavior and all the other things that the prophets would bring in and other things that would get taught to them from the Word. For us, His ways are broken down in a few because He's commanded us to believe on the Lord Jesus. So one of His ways is to believe. He's commanded us to love one another. So one of His ways is for us to love one another. He's commanded us to have hope, to walk in and exhibit hope, to maintain hope. And so that's how we walk. That's His ways. Amen. And see, for us, it's really, the laws are simpler, but yet it requires us using our faith. It requires us trusting God with our lives. It requires us leaning on the Holy Spirit to show us how to carry things out. And then finally, to hold fast to Him. And I think this is the This is the kicker. This is the kicker. All right, to hold fast. That word hold fast there is the word dabak, and it means to cling or adhere to. To cling or adhere to. That's, you know, that's Strong's. And then figuratively, it means to catch by pursuit, to go after, to follow after. So to cling with somebody or adhere to somebody means no matter what they're doing, where they're going, you know, how they are, you're staying in touch, you're staying with them, you're going with them. You're gonna pursue them. And that's how Brown Drivers Briggs defines it. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to cling, to stay close, to stick to follow closely. I mean, that's what we are with Jesus. We follow Jesus. We're to stick closely to him. And then it says to pursue closely, to go after and stay close to not abandon, to not drop away from. That's what we're called to do. We're called to hold fast to him. And then Deuteronomy 13:4 goes on to say, you shall walk after the Lord. In other words, your goal is to go after God. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. Of course, the word yare for fear means to fear. But morally, it actually means to revere, to feel deep respect or admiration for. Do we truly feel deep respect or an admiration for God? Deep respect and admiration for. And when you have a deep respect for somebody, when you have a deep admiration for somebody, you fear the whole possibility of offending them. And that's how fear fits into that. If I really deeply respect God with my life and I deeply admire him, and I love him, and I'm pursuing him, the last thing I want to do is offend him. I fear the idea of even offending him. That's what God is desiring from us, to really want to respect and admire him, to trust him. He's worthy of our respect. He's worthy of our admiration, people. And keep his commandments. Same word, shamar there, to keep, guard, observe, and give heed, and obey his voice. And the word for obey there is the word shema, which means to hear, listen to, and obey. Now, we literally, by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, if you are born again, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit has become hyperactive in his ministry inside of you, all right? And you are capable of hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to lead you, to guide you, to show things to come, to prepare you, to teach you, to lead you into all truth. So we literally, in a greater way now, see, at that time, the Holy Spirit came upon the prophets. He came upon the priests. He came upon the kings. And if you wanted to hear the voice of the Lord, you listened to what the prophets said. And when they would tell you to do something, you obeyed what they said because you knew that was the Lord God speaking to you. Now, these were proven prophets, of course. These were not self-declared prophets. These were true prophets. They had proven themselves. Everything they prophesied came to pass. They preached the word. They didn't vary from the word at all. And so we're to obey his voice, and you shall serve him. And Moses adds that here, to serve, which is the word abad, which means to work in any sense, by implication to serve or to till. To till means, you know, to plant crops. To serve means to work for, all right? And so, you know, we're called to serve. We're called to serve, to work for God. We're called to work for one another. We're called to sow seed, plant seed. That's what we're called to do. And then hold fast to him. That same word, dabak. All right? To cling to adhere, to catch by pursuit, to follow closely, to stick to pursue closely. All right? Now, that's what Moses commanded the people to hold fast to him. He repeats himself again to hold fast to him. This is an important thing for them. And it's for us as well. All right? We can take the mandates and apply them the way that they belong to us now. You know, you need to understand, we're still, the old Testament is still viable to us. It still has value to us. It gives direction. It gives promise. I mean, that's where you're going to find, truly, you're going to find the promises of God in the Old Testament. I mean, when Peter talks about the promises of God, when Paul talks about the promises of God, he's talking about promises from the Old Testament. He's talking about the promises of what God made to Abraham that belongs to us today. I mean, Galatians 3:14 says that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Doesn't say the blessings of Moses. No, Moses established law. Amen. The blessings aren't coming through Moses. They came through Abraham. Moses was a part of that. The law has been fulfilled. That doesn't mean that the law no longer exists, or the consequences of violating the law no longer exist. They still exist. The wages of sin is death. That's Romans chapter 3. And we need to realize that. Amen. But we're free from the power of sin. We're free from the power of the law. And so we can move past those things. And God's giving us something that's going to help us. You know, He's given us something that, and His call to us, God's call to us, is to love Him and hold fast to Him. To walk in His ways and hold fast to Him. Amen. Now, that was done. That was Moses declared that over the people. That came from God through Moses to the people. Now, by the time Jeremiah comes around, Israel's no longer holding fast to the Lord. I mean, I did some research on historical research on Jeremiah in that time period, and the people, the princes of the nation, had completely turned against the word of God and against following God. They were off into the flesh. They were following other gods. And there were a couple of kings that during Jeremiah's lifetime, he was around for about 80 years. During Jeremiah's lifetime, there was a couple of kings that really wanted to follow what he said, but he couldn't go against the princes. And in one case, the princes killed the king to get rid of him because, you know, he wouldn't, you know, because they didn't want to go the way of God. They wanted to go their own way and do their own thing, and they just got rid of the king in order to do that. But by that time, they had become abominable as a people. And God gave Jeremiah the job of, you know, telling them, prophesying to them, telling them and declaring to them the judgment that was coming if they would not turn back to God. All right? And you got to understand, the judgment happened in Jeremiah's lifetime, but he was already probably in his 60s, early 60s probably, when it happened. But as a young man, God took Jeremiah and called him as a prophet. And Jeremiah says here in Jeremiah 8, 5 through 9, this is God talking, and he's writing down what God's saying. Why has this people slidden back, Jerusalem, in a perpetual backsliding? Perpetual, which means the word perpetual, there is a word natsak, which means permanent. In a permanent backsliding. The word for backsliding, there's a word meshuba, which means apostasy. You know, you've heard Eva preach a lot about the apostasy. We're in an apostasy right now. People are turning away from the church. They're walking away from God. They're walking away and saying, I don't want to be a part of this anymore. The word apostasy in the dictionary actually means, and this is from a dictionary definition, the abandonment of or a willful falling away from the faith. And the abandonment of or a willful falling away from the faith. When we stop chasing God, people, we are already beginning to backslide. When we stop loving the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we've already begun the process of perpetual backsliding, of backsliding. Now, we can catch ourselves and return because, look it, he says they hold fast to deceit, they refuse to return. So the possibility of returning, even in that that permanent backsliding state, God still sees that they can return. And that's why he keeps telling them and warning them. But look at what's happened. They're no longer holding fast to God. They're holding fast to their deceit. The word deceit there means treachery. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as treachery, fraud, deceit, deceitfulness. There's no truth in them. They're all fraudulent people. They're trying to get gain, and they'll do whatever it takes to get it. They're treacherous as a people. They'll kill people and take what they want. And he says they hold fast to that. Now, the word here for hold fast is actually the word kasak. And that literally means, and this is the same thing as, you know, debak in a certain way. I guess that's the word debak. It's kind of like this, but it's a little stronger than that. You know, whereas debak, you stick to, you cling to, you follow, and you pursue after, you know, you go after, and you stick closely to. This hold fast here is to fasten upon. Hence, to seize, to be strong. In other words, they've given themselves to that deceit. They've given themselves to their deception. And to fraud, to treachery, and to deceitfulness. They've given themselves to it. They've fastened onto it and are unrelenting, unwilling to let it go. And then he says, they refuse to return. And the word return there is the word shub, and it means to turn back. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to return, to turn back. All right, that Strong's is the one that I said earlier, to turn back. All right, they refuse to turn back. Verse 6, I listened and heard. And this is God talking. I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. Now, this is something that you need to consider, you know, what starts to happen when people stop, you know, holding fast to the Lord. they start this process of backsliding. And one of the things that shows up from that is that they do not speak aright. All right? They do not speak aright. The word aright there is the word ken in the Hebrew, and it means set upright, hence justify or rightly. Brown's Drivers Briggs defines it as right, just, honest, true, and correct. They don't speak right, they don't speak just, they don't speak honest, and they don't speak true, and they don't speak correctly. And then he goes on to say, no man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? You know, and the word repented there is the word nakam, and Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to be sorry, which means to be remorseful. To repent, which means to ask forgiveness. Or to regret, which means guilt. Whenever you feel guilt about something, you're experiencing regret for having done it. That's a good thing. To repent is to ask for forgiveness. And it requires that. It requires that sense of remorse. It requires asking forgiveness. And then it requires turning away from whatever you were doing. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone, this is what God's saying here. Everyone turned to his own course. The word course there is the word marutza, which means a race, the act of racing, whether the manner or the progress. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as running. In other words, every man turned to his own running or course of life. He turned to his own course of life. People, when they start backsliding from God, they start going after their own thing, their own course of life, and they no longer consider God's input in their life. They're just doing their own thing, and then everything becomes nothing more than lip service to God. And he says, everyone turns to his own course as the horse rushes into battle. In other words, they're going after their own thing. Verse 7, even the stork in heaven knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people, this is God talking, but my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. How can you say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The word false and falsehood are the same word, and it means an untruth, a sham, which is a facade. It works falsehood. Wise men are ashamed. Why? Because they are dismayed and taken. And the word dismayed there literally means they're broken down either by violence or confusion and fear. And they're taken, which means they're captured and they're occupied. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. They have rejected ma'as, to spurn, which means to reject or despise. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to reject, to despise, to refuse. They have rejected, despised, and refused the word of the Lord. They've spurned it. So what wisdom do they have? I mean, God's saying it right there. Wisdom comes from his word. Amen. Now, the reason I bring this up is that's the process. God's called us to hold fast to him. Now, people, listen to me. I'm going to share scriptures with you. I'm going to share scriptures with you that are going to verify this. I mean, I'm talking, all of them will be New Testament scriptures. I'll get into them in a minute. All right? They will all be New Testament scriptures. But you need to understand that judgment came upon Israel because they let go of God. They stopped holding fast to him. Because once you stop holding fast to God, people, everything else falls apart. You stop keeping his commandments. You stop loving the Lord your God. You stop walking in his ways. All of a sudden, all these other things come into your life and begin to be more important to you than God. Amen? Now, I'm talking to you as if some of you are struggling with holding fast to the Lord, or some of you may, without even realizing it, have stopped holding fast to the Lord. Examine your words. Examine your behavior. Examine what drives your heart desires. If it's anything but Jesus, if it's anything but God, understand that's foundational to backsliding. And you need to bring it under your feet. Now, we all have desires that we all want to have a good life. We all want to, be blessed. We all want to prosper. We all want to live in a nice place. Everybody wants that. And I'm not going to say that it's okay to want it. I am going to say that it's natural for us to desire these things, to be blessed, to enjoy life. Amen? It's natural for us to do that. But understand something. God promised them. God promised them. Through Moses, he promised to bless their lives. He promised to take care of them. He promised that they would enjoy their life, that they would have a life full of joy and peace and freedom from their enemies. He promised that. Yet they turned away from him to go after other gods. They turned away from him to go after their own thoughts and their own desires. They stopped holding fast to him. So the key here to me, the key here is understanding that we have a responsibility to hold fast to God. Now, you need to understand, just as God called his people to hold fast to him, we're God's people. That still applies to us. We're to hold fast to the Lord our God. All right? And that just as God gave them the way to hold fast to him is to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to hold fast to him. All those things apply to us. The first, God never changed that, to love the Lord your God. That's the first thing that we're called to do, to walk in his ways. We're called to do that, to live by faith, to walk in love. Amen. To be servants to one another. To minister to one another. To preach the gospel. Amen. That's his ways for us. And then we're called to hold fast to him. Now it's in this holding fast that there's a little bit of a difference. Not difference. It's not none of the, it's not denying or taking away the first two at all. We still have those responsibilities. But I'm telling you, if you follow what I start giving you as far as to hold fast to him, I promise you that it'll be easier for you to walk in his ways and it'll be easier for you to love the Lord your God. But you still have a responsibility on your own to love the Lord your God. And some people think that, well, if I love the Lord my God, if I just love God, then I'm going to stick with him automatically. If that was true, why would God have Moses write that? If that was true, to just sit there and say to love the Lord your God, it's all I got to do, and to walk in his ways, that's all I got to do. Why would he say this at the end, to hold fast to him? And then he repeats himself. Anytime that God has to repeat himself over things, you need to understand that this is important. And he even changes up some of the things and gives a different variety of what he's talking about. You shall walk with the Lord after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, serve him, and hold fast to him. Keep his commandments, obey his voice, serve him, and hold fast to him. So there are some things that we can do to hold fast to the Lord. And if you do these things, it's going to make it easier to stay in love with God. It's going to make it easier to walk in his ways. It's going to make it easier to obey. It's going to make it easier to serve him. All right? And that's what I want to get into. I want to dig into that, start digging into it at least today. Amen? We're going to start digging into this today. Now, one more thing. I'm going to share some things with you, and you may have different position on, you know, what you believe is true or not true. I hear a lot of people out there on TikTok, man, they are so funny. They think they're, you know, they know everything. And you can tell some of them they don't know enough of the word to know that what they're saying has great qualification. You know, some people say, well, you know, you're not required to keep the law. You're not required to do anything but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you're required to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the beginning, people. That's just the beginning. And I'm just going to tell you that. Because as I start talking about, you know, holding fast to the Lord, you're going to see some things that might tweak you a little bit. But one thing I want you to understand that God made statement of, I forget where it's at right now, he made this statement. He said, judgment begins at the household of God. And if judgment begins with us or with the household of God or with us, where will the end be for the world? For the wicked? So we are going to go through our judgment as well. Amen? And it's going to be here. And I believe that God, part of what God is doing is that he's getting ready to get rid of the dregs, the fake things that are in the body of Christ, the fake people that are in the body of Christ. You need to know, Paul, Jesus, people said false prophets would rise up among from among you. From among you. People would grow up in churches and be false prophets and be false people. And they would be tares and not wheat. And Satan will keep them there just to lead people astray. And I'm telling you right now, the difference between the wheat and the tare is the holding fast to the Lord. Amen. It's the loving the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. It's, you know, walking in his ways. Those are critical. But holding fast to the Lord is going to be key for you. And so understand that, because there's going to be one thing that I'm going to get into right off the bat. That's going to be a little strong, and hopefully you're ready for it, because it plays right into holding fast to the Lord. All right, so let's talk about it. We are just as called to hold fast to the Lord our God, and below are the ways we've been given to hold fast to Him. First one is by holding fast the word that has been preached to us. I'm going to give you the first one. And this is Paul talking here. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-2. Now you could read, I would go and read the whole context of this because he gets into the gospel and what the gospel is and further things around it, building up around it. And then later on, he launches into the resurrection and what that means for us, okay? But he says in verse 1 and 2, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received." Now the word "received" there is the word paralambano, which means to receive near, to associate with oneself in any familiar or intimate act or relation. Figuratively, to learn. So he's saying a couple of different things here with this word, paralambano. He says, "The word which I preached to you, which also you received." Now, I want every one of you to take a moment and think back. When you got saved, did you truly receive the word that you heard? Did you truly receive it? Did you not just learn it, but did you make it near to you, associate with yourself, and make it personal and intimate to you? Now, if you did, then that was the true basis of your salvation, that you heard the word, you received it personally, intimately, for you. And then you made your stand in it. It says, "which also you received, and in which you stand." Now, that stand, that word "stand" there for one is the word histeme. Thayer defines it as to stand, to be of a steadfast mind of quality, one who does not hesitate, does not waver. Now, this is the definition of what it means to make your stand in the word. A lot of people make stands. I've seen it happen over and over again. I've seen people drop to their knees and make a stand and then never show up back to the church again and go off and do their own thing. They didn't make a stand. They put on a display. That's all they did. When you hear the word and you receive it and you make it personal to you, It now belongs to you. It's now intimate to you. It's familiar to you. You associate yourself with that word. You don't associate yourself with what the world says. You associate yourself with what the word has preached to you. What's coming from the word. What has been preached to you, that's coming from the word. And then you make your stand in that. In other words, you become steadfast in it. You stand steadfast in your mind. You do not hesitate and you do not waver in your faith and in your stand in that word. Now, I'm not sure how many people that have prayed the prayer of salvation have actually ever done that. I know I did. I mean, I got the chance to prove it the next morning after I prayed that prayer. I went to bed that night, I went to sleep, woke up the next morning to the devil right there in my face. And he said to me, I didn't see him, but I heard him. He said to me, "Did you really do what you did last night?" I mean, it was a challenge. And I didn't know what I was doing, but I made my stand. I became resolute. I became steadfast. I became unwilling to waver or hesitate. And out of my mouth, instantly on the tail end of that statement, I said, "Yes, I did. And I'm not going back. I'm not changing." I don't remember totally what all I said, but it was to that effect. "That's who I am now." That's what I said. "Yes, I did, and that's who I am now." And that was it. He was gone. Now, understand this. Look, verse 2. "By which also," and this is, people understand this, "by which also you are saved." By which also? By which what? By what are you saved? By praying a prayer? No. Praying the prayer of salvation is just the beginning of your commitment. By which also, that by which is referring to you having received the word and you having made your stand in the word, your resolute stand in that word and to that word, and you're not changing and you're not backing off of it. That's where that by which also is referring to. So that's what's going to happen to fair weather Christians. People that pray a prayer and they don't really make the commitment and make the stand in what they've prayed, that that's their identity now. They associate themselves with what they received from Jesus. I don't know that a lot of people have done that. Now I believe personally, the moment somebody prays the prayer of salvation, their name is written in the book of life. At that moment, God gives them to the rest of their life to ratify what they prayed. And that means receiving and making their stand. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. So there's a point at which everybody has to make a stand. To stand up for Jesus, to stand up for the gospel, to stand up for the truth. Now look at what it goes on to say. By which also you are saved. That's where your salvation comes from, is having received what you heard, made it personal, associated yourself with it, and became steadfast to it and unwavering towards it. By which also you are saved. Sozo. To save, to deliver, to protect. They are to save, keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction, to save a suffering one from perishing, one suffering from disease, to make well, heal, restore to life. I mean, even they put the definition of healing for sozo in there, for being saved. But the point is, you're saved. And that saved, that salvation includes salvation from sin. That salvation includes salvation from the power of the enemy. Salvation from, you know, from going to hell. Salvation of going to heaven. All of that is included in that. But look at the next word after saved. It's the word if. If. EI. It's a primary particle of conditionality. If or whether. That's how it could be defined. Thayer defines it as if and whether, and that's it. If, whether. If you hold fast that word, which I preach to you. If you hold fast. Now, we are now tying into what it means to hold fast to the Lord. To hold fast to the Lord is to hold fast the word that was preached to you. The word for hold fast there is the word kateko, which means to hold down or hold fast. And in various applications, there defines it as to retain, to hold fast, keep secure, keep firm possession of. Keep firm possession of. So keep secure doesn't mean take your Bible and put it in your safe and lock it away. That's not what hold fast means there. It means to keep firm possession of, to retain it. You know, to make it part of your life. That's what it means, to have hold of it, to be unwilling to let go what was preached to you, what you learned from the Word of God. Now, look at what he says here. He says, if you hold fast that word, which I preached to you. Now, we have Paul's words. Now, Paul told the Corinthians, he wrote his letter to the Corinthians, you know, that word which I preached to you, which included all of the things he said in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It includes everything that he preaches in all of his letters to the various churches. If you hold fast that word. Now, for us, it also includes the Gospels. It includes the book of Acts. It includes James. It includes 1st and 2nd Peter, Jude. It includes 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. It includes the Revelation. It includes all of them. We got to hold fast the word. So, the way we hold fast to God is by holding fast to His word. Look at what he goes on to say here. Are you ready for this? Because this is the thing that's the kicker. And this is the thing that undoes this whole thing of pray the magic prayer and you're saved forever. It undoes it. It destroys it. Because he puts a condition here. By which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word that I preached to you. He lays down one condition. You're saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. And then he adds to that. Unless you believed in vain. People, it's possible to believe in vain. Unless you believed in vain. And the word vain there is the word eike in the Greek. And it means through the idea of failure, idly, without reason or effect. Thayer defines it as in vain, without success or effort. Look at what it says. To be without success or effort. To be in vain. To be without reason or effect. Think about this. Is the word working in your life? Is the word producing change in you? Is the word, you know, have you grown to have reason to believe and hold on and hold fast to the word, hold fast to God? Do you have reason? You know, our job is to give a reason to every man why we believe. To give a reason for the hope that is in us. Do you have a reason for the hope? Or are you just idly believing in some hope without any success or effort in your believing? Faith is meant to have success, people. It's an effort, and you got to be willing to put that effort forth. But there's guaranteed success to believing. And I like that. That whole thing at the beginning from Strong's, it says, through the idea of failure. To believe in vain is to fail in faith, is what it means. To fail in faith. To fail to believe. To fail to get results. See, I'm telling you something. If you truly receive what you hear to you and make it part of you, and it becomes, it becomes something you associate with, and you become intimate with it. You're not just learning something, but you're associating yourself with it. You're becoming intimate to it, and it's part of who you are. It's familiar. And it's your relation. It's the basis of your relation with God. Understand that. And if you make a strong stand that you don't back off of, that you don't hesitate on, you don't waver on. See, a lot of people don't understand that that's what faith is. Faith is making a stand that you don't waver at, you don't hesitate. You know, you are steadfast in your mind, okay? You're given to that thing. You're intimate with the word, so you have enough of the word in you and the strength of it in you to be able to make that kind of stand. And it guarantees your saving, by which also you are saved. Now, if you believe and don't receive and make it intimate and personal to you, and you don't make the stand to where you're, you know, you don't make the stand so that you're not wavering or hesitating, you're not steadfast in your mind, then you've believed in vain. And the word won't produce salvation for you. Understand that, unless you believed in vain. There's a conditionality to salvation, people. The guarantee of salvation requires receiving, standing, holding fast. It requires receiving, standing, and holding fast. You cannot lay hold of salvation without those three elements. And it all revolves around the word. Receiving what was preached, making your stand in it, holding fast the word which was preached to you. And of course it includes the things that I preach to you, but predominantly if you're just holding fast and making your stand in the word, and you've received the word and made that intimate to you, everything I preach is just going to be a confirmation of what you've already made a stand to. It's going to help bring maybe some light. It'll feed you and nurture you and strengthen you. And you won't believe in vain. So the first thing is you got to hold fast the word that was preached to you. Amen. Hold fast the word so that you don't believe without success or effort. Listen to me, people. If you're at a place right now in your walk where your faith is not producing the results that it promises to, if you're not getting the answered prayer, if you're not getting, you know, the results of what you're believing God for, if you're not getting the healing, you're having to always go to the doctor, you're always having to rely on some external thing to help you, if you're doing that, you're borderline believing in vain. Go back and correct what you're receiving. Go back and correct what your stand is, and go back to holding fast that word until your faith is at that place where it is not in vain anymore. It's producing results. Your faith has always been meant to produce results. I have a scripture that God just led me to read to you. I wasn't planning on using it, but I'm going to read it to you just real quick. And it's, I believe it's out of 1 Thessalonians. All right. What did I do with it, Lord? Oh, looking in the wrong group. Here we go. Second Thessalonians. And it's 2 Thessalonians 1, 11, and 12. And this is intense because it takes a little bit to understand it, and you have to meditate on it. But what it says here, Paul's talking, he says, therefore we also pray always for you. And this is what I pray for you guys, okay? I pray this for you. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of calling, of this calling. And he's going to say what that calling is right now. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. And the work of faith with power. In other words, your power, your faith is meant to produce results. It's meant to produce miracles. Do miracles come by the hearing of the law, or come by the, you know, works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? How do you know? How do you know when your faith is going to produce the miracle? When you've received, stood, and held fast. That's when you know your faith is going to produce the miracle. But God's intent is to bless. His intent is to fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness in your life. And then the work of faith, the struggle you go through when you're going through trials, the work of faith with power. In other words, you know, you'd be perfect, you know, whole, lacking nothing. That's James 1:5. Let faith have its perfect work that you may be perfect, whole, lacking nothing. Whole there is huianos, which means healthy and whole. And then lacking nothing. God intends to produce results with your faith, people. But it can't happen if we're believing in vain. If we're paying lip service to our faith, with our faith. If we're paying lip service. I've known people that will sit there and confess and confess and confess the word and confess and confess and confess, and nothing ever happens for them. And I always ask God, what's the problem, man? And it's right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They didn't receive, they didn't stand, and they're not holding, and verse 2, they're not holding fast that word. In other words, they're not They're not seizing on it, maintaining possession of it, and keeping it close to them. Amen? Praise God. I'm going to stop here for today. We'll pick up on this next week.